we see David in the court of the king. And so, and this will actually just be a chapter and a half. And when we get to chapter 19, David will be exiled. And so that will basically close out the rest of 1 Samuel, just to get an idea of where we're going. And so David, obviously, since the Spirit of God is on him mightily, he enjoys so much favor, not just from the Lord, but also from people. And this is really one of the signs of the presence of the Lord in somebody's life. It's not like sometimes we think of favor with God or having favor from God as meaning that we are spiritually blessed and that we enjoy spiritual benefits. But the favor of the Lord is so powerful. His anointing is so powerful that it just not only affects your spiritual life, but affects every part of your life. In fact, if you actually go back, and this is not just a New Testament, but Old Testament concept, but especially in the New Testament, the idea of salvation. Like most people, we see salvation as an insurance policy that we get to go to heaven. But salvation, understanding the root word and the manifestation of that word, actually means that every part of your life is saved. In fact, probably a better word to describe salvation is actually wholeness. And so it's the idea that your health, your work, your finances, your relationship, that God wants every aspect of our life to be saved in that regard. And it's sometimes a tragedy that in the modern church that we just limit salvation to our eternal destiny. That's definitely a huge part of that, but it's so much more than that. And so this chapter depicts the favor that is on David. And so the first thing that happens is that he shows his favor through Saul's own son, Jonathan. And Jonathan, we read earlier, it was a mighty warrior himself, a righteous man, a man with a lot of zeal. And you can see a lot of similarities between David and Jonathan. And so Jonathan and David, because they're so similar in their character, they're so similar in their zeal for God and to really make sure God's name is great, Jonathan and David, they're knit together. And their hearts, and really it says their soul becomes connected with each other. These guys were brothers in this regard. And so much so that they actually make a covenant with each other. Now, this was very common in the ancient East. When people had such a strong affinity to one another that they covenant with each other. Now, I woke up this morning typically what I do is, I spend some time and I go through my emails and whatnot. And I was so happy this morning. I don't know if you can tell on my face or not, but RT emailed me this morning. I guess it would be his evening. He thanked me for everything, blah, blah, blah. And he said, Sam, as I was on the flight, I was praying, and I was praying for you and Lisa. And he basically said, I've committed to pray for you and Lisa every day. And I was like, wow, I know, my same thing. And he said that actually very rarely happens. And so I'm not saying this is covenant, so I'm not making that kind of, but it's like that, God knit our hearts together in some way, and it's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing, and I definitely felt a very strong spiritual connection to RT while he was here, and my wife as well. And so God knit them together in that regard, and who knows, what's going to happen continue on. I will say this, and as we continue on, but he's also agreed to be an advisor to our church, and so he's already given me a couple words of advice. In fact, he kind of gave us what we should preach on the next year, and so we'll see how all that turns out. And so we see how God is working in this regard. So he makes a covenant with him, and so in this time when a royal makes a covenant with a commoner, it's something very significant. It's more than when two brothers, two commoners, make a covenant. It also meant that basically the office and the family and everything is also made available to David. And the sign of covenant is Jonathan gives David his robe. And this would be his royal robe. This is not what Jonathan wears around the house. You know what I mean? This is when he goes into the court. And so it's really meant to really say more than just, I'm giving you part of myself, but it's also meant to say that I'm giving you part of my prestige as well. And so, and part of that is there was a girdle. And don't think girdle like the thing that women wear. It's a totally different thing. But the girdle would be attached to the sword and everything else. And so he also gives him his military vestments, all to say that prestige or that privilege also pertains to military. And so it could be in some ways, Jonathan could be saying, basically, my men are your men in that regard. So this is a very significant thing that's taking place here. And you'll see actually in the next chapter or the next chapters how this really plays out. And Jonathan was true to his covenant before David. And so he gives him this thing, and it says, so David went out, this is verse 5, wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. God blessed him in this regard. Saul sent him over the men of war, and it was pleasing the sight of all the people and all of Saul's servants. David had incredible favor with people. He had favor with people, regular people, that saw his victories. God gave him favor even with Saul's servants. And so he prospered in the house of Saul. The anointing was so strong on David that kind of everybody got on the bandwagon. Everyone got in David's corner, basically. And notice David didn't recruit his corner. God just does these kinds of things. And then something really bad happens. And not to any fault of David's, but a typical sight when people would go out and soldiers would come back from war, the women and the children would run out into the street before they got into the city to greet them. And they would sing and play instruments, they would dance, and it was like a welcome home celebration. And during the celebration, the women, as they sang, said in verse 7, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, you don't understand that this was actually not a very wise thing to do. And because it basically put the king in a very difficult position. And so it was dishonoring to the king. I mean, let's just throw it out there. It was very dishonoring to King Saul. Now, this gives us a little time to pause to talk about jealousy a little bit and talk about the reaction. Obviously, when this happened, it not only displeased Saul, but at that moment, Saul, it says verse 8 or 9, looked at David with suspicion from that day on. In other words, his mind was given over now to the devil. And that suspicion just grew and grew and grew and grew. It would be kind of like what Paul talks about, and he says, I mean, he's talking about anger, but we can draw more than just anger in that regard. And he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Because the foothold, when it's not submitted to the Lord, can easily become a stronghold. And that's basically what happens here with Saul. And so this is my commentary on that. Though difficult things may come our way, though we may go through seasons and injustices will happen to us, you may be slighted like Saul was slighted here, and we can't control those things many times. Betrayal, outright confrontation, This is part of the human condition. This is part of the life that we live here in a sinful, fallen earth. And so you may not be able to control those things that happen to you, but you can definitely control how you react to those things. You can't control anything else, but you can control how you react. And so even though Saul couldn't control these women singing these songs, but that foothold entered in. And the foothold, it took over. How do we know? The next verse, it says, the next day, an evil spirit came upon Saul. And I want us to make a direct connection with the suspicion. My personal estimation is Saul didn't sleep that night. He stayed up all night long thinking of all kinds of things. And once we let our mind go wild and we don't submit it, it's a reason why in Corinthians, Paul tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. Because that one we can control. And so Saul let his mind go wild, and so much so that an evil spirit comes upon him the next day, and so much so that he throws a spear at him. I mean, he tries to pin him to the wall. I mean, it's crazy, you know, kind of stuff. But it starts with a thought. The devil, right? It starts with a thought. There wasn't it didn't start with the intent of killing David. It starts with a thought. It starts with things like jealousy. Little things that lead to bitterness and that stews in anger and then moves into rage and then moves into violence. It's the progression of sin in people's lives. And you see that here. It starts with a saying. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And those thoughts, unsubmitted to the Lord, starts the foothold that later turns into that stronghold. And we think about the situations and things that happen in our life that we can't seem to get over, and things that seem to preoccupy our time. Usually starts really small. Starts with a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of suspicion, a little bit of, you know, does PSAM not like me? You know, why did he just walk past me, you know, and not say hello? You know, and it starts with something a little bit just like that, you know, and then it goes on. I remember, I realized when I was a youth pastor, I had to be really careful with my words to people. And it started because, you know, teenage girls, you know how they could be at times. And I remember on Sunday, I told a girl, I said, wow, you look really nice today. You know, I'm just like nothing. But another sister, another girl in our youth group got really upset because I didn't say that she looked nice. And it turned into this huge thing. It was ridiculous. And, you know, even though there was no ill content or, you know, I mean, no favoritism, it just happened to be there at that time. But you can see how these little things and suspicion gets in. See, you can have a thought, and that's okay, but then suspicion comes in. That's where the enemy enters into those thoughts, and he just carries that thing out all the way through. And Saul, he loses it. He doesn't submit those thoughts to the Lord. And when you're in this situation, and many of us, we will be in this situation. And I always, you know, go back to the epistles, you know, especially Paul. He says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, is whatever is good. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. And I always want to, you know, when you get into that moment, to capture those thoughts, to take every thought captive and move in the opposite spirit. In other words, think the best of that person. Because what typically happens is we portray the person at their worst. And I have to, when I have arguments with my wife in this way, and sometimes I'll have to stop and say, you know, honey, why do you always think the worst in this situation? Why can't you see this in the best light? And, you know, and we snap out of it. Because that's based generally what happens. You know, we judge each other on the worst instead of judging each other on the best. You know, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is good reputation, let your mind dwell on those things. And so when you have an experience that is not very good, like Saul does, you know, Saul, this was very disrespectful that these women would say these kinds of things. I mean, it really is. And so I don't fault Saul for having those initial thoughts, but I fault Saul in not surrendering those thoughts to the Lord. And what he should have done is go to his prayer closet and say, Lord, you know, kind of like what RT talked about throughout this weekend. Lord, you know, talk to God about it. You know, don't talk to other people. Talk to God about these things. And have God rescue us from our own sinfulness and from thinking the worst of one another in this regard. And so, you know, the rest of the passage, Saul turns against David. But man, every time Saul tried to do something to David, David just prospers. And it's almost like this force field is around David. And we have this episode with his daughter, his older daughter, Merib. Did you know Saul actually covenanted to give whoever killed Goliath his daughter? Do you remember that? And so Saul is making out like he's doing this grandiose thing. He actually has not even fulfilled his vows yet. Because he said, whoever kills this man, you know, will get X amount of money and will get the king's wife. In other words, you're going to be a son-in-law to the king. And notice, Saul never followed through on his promises. You can see there's, I mean, you know, we're developing much more chinks in Saul's armor here. And then Saul turns around and he makes this grandiose statement. And David, he's so gracious. David could have said, oh, actually, you remember Goliath? You know, Saul, you owe me something. And David doesn't do that. He is so gracious. The Spirit of the Lord is so mightily on him. The anointing is so mightily on him that David becomes, even though he's younger than Saul, he becomes a big man. He's huge. And so he does it, and then Saul slights him by giving him to Adriel. Now, I mean, obviously, we can understand in our context a little bit, but in this context, this is huge. This is more than a slap in the face to David. And David, he's so calm about all these things. You know, he is such in the presence of the Lord that nothing phases him. And then Michelle, Saul's daughter, loves him. And so Saul thinks he's going to trap him by asking him for a dowry of foreskins. And yeah, foreskins, that's what you were thinking. It's crazy, but again, it's kind of a very similar or a common tradition in the ancient times for this to happen. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes out, and he doesn't just get 100 foreskins. He gets 200 foreskins. And he lays it before, and you know the story, they get married. But all this does, it shows how much anointing that David has and also shows how much anointing that Saul has lost. And he becomes more angry and more bitter. And again, those thoughts are unsubmitted to the Lord, and they grow and grow and grow and grow. And it's dangerous, you know, when that happens. So let's close our eyes. Again, we may not be able to control, and in fact, you don't have control of what happens to you, what happens to us. Jesus told us in John, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. In other words, Jesus is saying is, look, life is going to have its bumps. But don't worry, don't be in fear, because I'm going to be with you. And I will help you to overcome those things. We may not be able to control what happens to us, but you know what we have control over is our reaction. You can't control people that are saying those things about you, that are doing malicious acts to you, you can't control them. But you can control yourself. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And you can control how you react to them. So maybe you're listening today and you may be in a season where things are happening to you. Let's follow the advice of James. You know, James could very well have been the first written account, really the first book of the Bible. And if we follow the scholars, actually it was written about 40 AD. So shortly after Christ has been resurrected. James says, submit to God and resist the devil. Don't let those thoughts go wild. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to have thoughts. But the enemy wants to turn those thoughts into suspicion. Wants to play around in our minds with it. And it's a road that leads to death. But you can control. You could take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can't control what happens. You can't control people. But we can control ourselves. And let's pray this morning for strength, especially if you're going through what I described today.
Say that I need you, pour out my heart.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that our thoughts will be captured by the Lord. Let's also intercede for our community that may be going through a time of difficulty. Let's pray for their reactions. Let's pray for our reactions, that it will be godly, it will be spirit-filled, that we would not give the devil a foothold, that it may turn into a stronghold. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our community, and let's ask God's healing word over our friends and family members that are battling through cancer, and let's pray for God's touch. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Pray over our community that are battling non-cancer related illness. So let's pray for God's healing touch. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus. And today, Wednesday, let's pray for China. Let's ask God to continue to breathe life into this nation. Let's pray for our church in Beijing. Ask the Lord to continue to bless them and protect them. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu. Pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and lift up churches there. At the end of this year, there's a new law that goes into effect. And basically, churches need to decide what they're going to do to register. And so it's a pretty big decision. And so just pray for a lot of wisdom. I know every church is affected in some way. And so just pray that God would speak very clearly, especially to us, about the next steps that we need to take there in Beijing. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. We are actually meeting this Sunday night. Let's pray for a very fruitful meeting. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our leaders as they lead our church and make very wise decisions. Let's pray for a real spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray over our fellowship ministries. Let's lift up the men's ministry, the prayer meeting, PD group, and fraternity. Pray for women's ministry, their Monday morning prayer meeting, their discipleship class, and ask the Lord to continue to use them to figure out the next steps. Pray for young adults, Pastor Ken, in our Springs, a Love After Marriage course that will be resuming this Saturday. And so let's continue to pray for God's hand to be upon our married couples. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building. The Lord would bless us. Resources. Continue to ask for a benefactor. We're actually at the end in December. We're going to be having our SP auction. And so let's pray for a real fruitful time and people would be able to give generously during that time and really bring our whole community together in this respect. Let's lift up. Pray for our house churches meeting tonight, the Cimbria, Causeway Bay, East Enders, Happy Valley, Island, and New Conduit. Let's pray Holy Spirit would really lead our time and draw people, one another closer to Him and to each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for just a word today, God. We thank you for the reminder, Lord. Lord, simple thoughts, Lord, can run away from us, God, can be infused and energized by the evil one that leads us to suspicion, Lord, that turns a foothold, God, into a stronghold very easily. And so help us to submit our thoughts to you, God, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Lord, we need your help, God, in this area, God. And I do pray for our community, God, that may be being persecuted right now, God, going through times of difficulty, Lord. Lord, I pray that you protect them, God, and give them the power to overcome, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.